Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. Chapter 29 is going to be our focus this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles because we are a Bible teaching church, and we want us to open up the Word to hear from God, to get instructions and direction. And how many know when God speaks His Word, it heals our soul? 2 Chronicles chapter 29. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday. Next Sunday, our morning service here in Paramount starts at 10:15. Everybody say 10:15. 10:15. We are going earlier, 10:15, and our noon service, our PM service starts at 12:30. So we're changing the times. Let me just rehearse all this. Our Carson campus starts at 9 a.m., Paramount 10:15, Long Beach 11:30, Paramount 12:30, and Carson at 5 p.m. And by the way, next Sunday at our 12:30 p.m. alone, that the only service, we are having a Sunday fest. We're having a free taco man, free haircuts for kids. We're going to have a video game bus. We're also going to have a jumper for kids. That's at the 12:30 service after worship, after we worship together. So we encourage you to come and celebrate with us. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read about 19 verses, and then we'll jump into our teaching this morning. I'm reading out of the NIV version, and it reads like this. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. I want you to note this, that David wasn't actually his biological father. It was more, David was like his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And the reason why it says David was his father, because David, because he was the king of Israel, or the main king of Israel, everybody who's part of Israel is referred to as a son or daughter of David. But Hezekiah's actual father was named Ahaz, which we are going to learn in a minute. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I don't want you to be confused. Verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors. Someone say doors. He opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Someone say repair them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourself now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." Verse 6, our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them as object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. Man, someone say ouch. King Hezekiah's father was the worst king of Israel, and many of his ancestors turned against God. And as a result of turning against God, everybody suffered. I'm going to say that again. As a result of turning against God, everybody suffered. And so King Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he realizes that his suffering is due in part because his father sinned, probably his uncle sinned, and everybody turned against God, and now they were suffering a price. Verse 9. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Verse 10. Now, someone say now. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. So now we see Hezekiah standing up in his generation and saying, you know what? The buck stops here. My daddy may have sinned, my grandfather may have sinned, but I am not going to be suffering for another man's rebellion. And therefore, I'm standing up on behalf of my family. I'm standing up on behalf of my generation, and we are going to turn back to God. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, my brothers and sisters, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this world looking for a man or a woman who will stand up in their generation and say, the buck stops here. We will serve the Lord. Can I get an amen? Verse 11. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Verse 12. Then these Levites set to work. From the Kohathites, Mahath, son of Amashi, and Joel, son of Azariah. From the Merarites, Kish, son of Abdi, and Azariah, son of Jehileel. From the Gershonites, Joab, son of Zima, and Eden, son of Joel. From the descendants of Elizpham, Shamri, and Jehiel. From the descendants of Ashpha, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. From the descendants of Heman, Jehiel, and Shamri. From the descendants of Jeduthun, Shemiah, and Yezreel. Woo! Praise the Lord. Somebody give the Lord a clap offering off that one right there. Some of these brothers and sisters in the Bible had hard names. I'm glad I got through that. Verse 15. When they had assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went into the to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Verse 16, the priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the country's courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They begin the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. 2 more verses. Then they went into the king Hezekiah and reported, we have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that the king Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness when he was king, and they are now in the front of the Lord's altar. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you teach us this morning. Edify us and challenge us. And may we walk away with understanding of your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. I'm excited this morning because we're going to be teaching on the lives of basically two kings, a father and a son. The father's name was Ahaz, and the son's name was Hezekiah. Everybody say Hezekiah. His father, King Ahaz, was like the worst king in all of Israel's history. His reign was marked by disaster after disaster until King Ahaz died at about the age of 36 or 37. Now, when you study the life of King Ahaz, he had a terrible testimony. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 16, it summarizes his life, and it says he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now that's a bad testimony to have, that at the end of your life someone will stand up and actually say, this brother did not do good in the eyes of the Lord. And when you study his life, you'll learn that the worst thing that King Ahaz did while he was alive, while he was reigning, is that he shut down the temple of the Lord. He shut down the temple of of the Lord. Now, to understand how important this is, you got to realize that the temple was the center of worship for the people. The temple was the place where the people worshiped God. It was the place where they sacrificed. It was the place where they connected to God. It was the place where they met God. And as a result of King Ahaz's reign, he shut down the temple and messed it up. And therefore, all the nation suffered because of the rebelliousness of this one king. Now, by the time his son, King Hezekiah, comes to the throne, the nation of Israel is a broken down shell of a nation. The people, they're dying. The people are in prison. And the future looks bleak. It looks bad. And everybody is suffering. In fact, Ahaz was such an evil king that Hezekiah probably didn't even hear about the true God during King Ahaz's life, because Ahaz never taught him about God, never taught him to worship correctly, never probably brought him to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine being a son and having a father who never taught him about God? And so King Ahaz, he comes to the throne, and he has this background of his father not following after the Lord. But if you study his life, although he didn't have a father who served the Lord, he had a mother who served the Lord. And when you study King Ahaz's life, his mother's name is Abijah, who was the daughter of Zechariah, and it is presumed that King Abijah is the one that taught Hezekiah about the ways of the Lord, probably when his dad wasn't looking, probably snuck him into the room and taught him how to pray to Jehovah God, taught him how to read the scripture, probably taught him how to reference God so that when he got older, he would be the one that would stand up and show the people the way. Thank God for godly mothers who prayed for us, or even godly grandmothers who showed us the way when probably our dad was not there, when probably our uncles were not there. All it takes is one godly influence in your life to lead you in the right direction. And I would dare say, you may not have a father. You may not even have had a mom who showed you the way. But if you look back, I can guarantee you God put somebody in your life to point you to Jesus Christ. Can we talk like family this morning? All it takes is one. Someone say, all it takes is one. All it takes is one. And King Hezekiah, he comes to the throne and he begins to shake things up. And he teaches us, Hezekiah, he teaches us, one of the things he teaches us is that you could use your father's excuse or your father's errors as the excuse to continue to do wrong, or you can be like King Hezekiah and stand up. Because when you study the life of King Hezekiah, it is basically a life of a son who corrected the errors of his father. It's basically a story of a son who stood up and said, you know what? My dad may have sinned, but I'm standing in the gap for my family. And I don't want my family to suffer no more. So I am turning back to the Lord God, my creator. So I want us to learn this morning on some of the things that King Hezekiah did to get his family back on track. I want us to learn some of the things he did to get the nation back on track. And I'm going to be teaching this morning from the subject of heart checks. I'm going to say heart check. When I mention heart check this morning, I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about something more important, which is your spiritual heart, your spiritual heart. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are in the sixth month of the year, 2018, and that means we are halfway done through this year. And I have learned whenever you're in the middle of something is the time where you experience the least excitement, because you are in the middle. You are in the middle. You're too far in where you can't see the start, but you can't see the end either. And so you've lost your excitement for the start. You've lost your excitement for the beginning. And sometimes people can get trapped in the middle of something. And I would dare say that all of us at some point in time in this month have lost the excitement of 2018. You ain't excited as you were in January. I remember seeing some of y'all. You were excited in January. You were clapping your hands, serving the Lord. And, you know, life happens and we lose our passion. But therefore, we need to be able to stop every once in a while and do a heart check. Every once in a while, we need to be able to stop and say, Lord, examine my heart so that I can finish strong. My prayer for us, my brothers and sisters, is that we end this year strong. That's my prayer. And the way that we're going to end this year strong is if we pause and reflect and have a heart check. I want to remind you, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows everything from your life. It says, guard your heart. That's not talking about your physical heart. It's talking about your spiritual heart. And it says, above all else, guard your heart. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return unto the Lord. And so today, my brothers and sisters, I really just want to challenge us to pause and to reflect and to examine our heart, because if we're honest, everybody in here to some degree has allowed something to creep up in our heart that is slowing us down. Everybody in here, to some degree, since January, has allowed something in our heart that is discouraging us, that is maybe stopping you from serving as you should, stopping you from praying as you should. And so it's time for us to do a heart check. And I want us to learn from Hezekiah on how he was able to restore the temple of the Lord. Do me a favor, touch your neighbor and say, excuse me while I check my heart. The first thing that Hezekiah does that I want you to note is that Hezekiah repaired his relationship with God. Write that down. He repaired his relationship with God. And I get that from verse 3. It says, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Now, again, I want to remind you that the temple was the center of worship for the people. It was the center of the people's relationship with God. It was the place where they met God. It was a place where they connected to God. And Ahaz, his father, when he was reigning, he shut the temple down and in order to cut them off from their connection to God. What Ahaz did, one of the things that he did, is he broke down the doors, he shut them down in order to cut the people off from their connection to God. Are you following along? So what is the first thing that Hezekiah does? He comes and he repairs the temple doors and he opens them. He's restoring the people's connection to God. He understands that if the nation is going to prosper again, that they must first deal with their connection to God. They must first reestablish their relationship to God. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Ahaz shuts the doors down in order to hinder the people from connecting to God. Hezekiah comes on the scene and he repairs the doors and he opens it so that the people could have a fresh connection to God. Write this down. Your fruitfulness is determined by your connection to God. Your fruitfulness is determined by your connection to God. Your transformation, the level that you become transformed, is connected to your connection to God. Your holiness, the level that you live out a holy lifestyle, is determined by your connection to God. Your prosperity in life is determined by the level of your connection to God. Everything you need to live a godly lifestyle in this world is determined by the level of your connection to God. And if the devil can get you disconnected, he can get you severed from your power, from your joy, from your strength, and he'll get you walking around this world doing a bunch of nothing, disconnected from God. And so the first thing that we must do, my brothers and sisters, as we examine our heart, is we need to repair our relationship with God. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. I hope you brought your Bibles today. Verses 4. And I want us to examine what Jesus says. John chapter 15, verse 4. When everybody's there, say amen. John chapter 15, verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, remain in me. In other words, stay connected to me. Stay connected to me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That word fruit talks about that. That's talking about a changed life. It's talking about transformation. And Jesus is saying that you will never, ever be transformed without being connected to me. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Listen to what he says. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, he's talking about remain, remains in me and stays connected to me, and I in him will bear much fruit. Your fruitfulness is determined by your connection to God. He will bear much fruit. And listen to this last phrase. It's a warning. It's a warning from Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, for apart from me, you can do how much? How much? How much? How much? Say it again. For apart from me, you could do a little. For apart from me, you could do half of what you're thinking about. No, what does it say? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is teaching us to stay connected to him because our fruitfulness is determined by the level of our connection and not to be deceived by the devil to get disconnected. Now, my brothers and sisters, one of the deceptions of the enemy that comes along is that when we start to serve the Lord, when we start to surrender to God, inevitably at some point in time, we start to get blessed. We start to get blessed. Can I get an amen, right? Somehow or another, God begins to bless us when we serve the Lord. Now, here's what you got to watch out for, because I see this over and over again. When you start to get blessed, the enemy will come along and lie to us and get us to think that now we can handle our life on our own. The enemy will get us to think, well, you got money in your pocket, so you could pay your rent by yourself. Or you could handle your situation by yourself. And all along, it was God giving you the strength. All along, it was God giving you the money. It was God giving you the joy. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you thinking you could do it on your own now that you got a little bit put back together. Does this make sense to anybody? And so I like to say, one of the things I say is my primary responsibility as a pastor is not to help you find a job. That's not my primary responsibility. In fact, I've said it before. I repented after I said it, but I said it before. From here, from this pulpit, I said it. I stood up on a Sunday and said, you know what? I'm not praying for nobody to get a job no more. I've said it. I repented. But I said, I ain't paying for nobody to get a job. People are like, why? Why? Because every time I pray for somebody to get a job, they get a job and they leave God. Most people, they get a job and they don't know how to go to church with a job. I've seen it in the 5 years. They get money in their pocket and they don't know how to come back to church. I ain't paying for nobody to get a job. I said it, but I repented. I also wanted to say this, but I haven't said it. I wanted to say this, but I thought it. You know how you have some thoughts you want to say, but you don't say? Don't leave me out here by myself. You know you got that too. I wanted to say this at one time. I wanted to say, I'm not praying for nobody to get a spouse. I'm not paying for nobody to get a spouse. And they're going to be like, why is that? Because most of the people I marry never come back to church. I never said that, but I wanted to say that. Right? It felt good to just get it out there, too. Most of the people I've married, for some reason, they never came back to church. My primary responsibility is not to hook nobody up. My primary responsibility as a pastor is to help you stay connected to God for yourself. For yourself. If I could somehow get you connected to God and to remain in Jesus, man, you don't need nobody coming alongside of you patting your back every Sunday. You don't need somebody calling you up and say, encourage you every way. That's good stuff, but if you stay connected to your source, you don't need that. If I can just get you connected to God, if I can just get you connected to God on your own, you'll go a long, long way. Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. So the first thing Hezekiah does is he repairs his relationship with God. But the second thing that Hezekiah does is Hezekiah turns around and he removed what didn't belong. He removed what didn't belong. I get this out of verse 5. It says he removed all the defilement from the sanctuary. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Another translation says, carry out the filth from the holy place. Carry out the filth from the holy place. In verse 16 of that same chapter, listen to what it says. It says, they brought out the courtyard of the Lord's temple, everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. Now get this picture, because when King Ahaz, his father, came onto the throne, one of the first things that he does is he goes into the temple and he brings in idols into the temple. King Ahaz, his father, comes in and he brings a bunch of junk into the temple in order to mess things up. He introduces idols into the temple. He sets up things in the temple that don't belong there. Are you following along? He sets up things in the temple that took the place of worship of God. And one of the first things that Hezekiah does when he comes to the throne, he goes into the temple and he says, you know what? That don't belong there. That don't belong in here. That don't belong here. And he begins to remove the items that do not belong. Are you following along? He removes the items that do not belong. Now, let me remind you. I just want to remind you. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it teaches us that as believers, we are now the temple of God. Did you know that? So in the New Testament, the Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is inside of you. So even though I'm starting off in 2 Corinthians chapter 29 and using the physical temple as an example, I'm really talking about your life. I'm really talking about your spiritual heart. That's the connection. And I don't care how strong we are, all of us at some point or another between January and now have allowed things into our temple that do not belong there. You see where I'm going with this? All of us at some point in time between January and June, I forgot what today is, but June, we have allowed some things into our heart that do not belong there. And my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to examine our heart to see if there's anything in our heart that needs to be removed that is causing us to neglect our connection with God. See, the longer you allow that thing to be in your life that is not supposed to be there, the harder it will be to serve the Lord. The longer you allow it to be in there. Next thing you know, it's hard to get up early in the morning and go to church. Next thing you know, it's hard to get up in the morning and pray. Next thing you know, it's hard to open up your Bible, right? It's very interesting how they were cleansing the temple thousands of years ago for things that did not belong, yet we still suffer from the same spiritual disease because we have allowed certain things into our life and into our heart that has taken us away from God, that has taken away our attention from God, and that is hindering us from serving Him with all our heart. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge us today. What has been set up in our life that needs to be removed? So I want you to think about what has been set up in our life that needs to be removed. Is it a particular bad habit? Is it sleeping too much? We ain't got to get too spiritual now. Is it watching TV too much? Or is it unforgiveness? Somebody offended you this year and you haven't dealt with that yet adequately? Is it bitterness? What have we allowed into our heart that does not belong there? Can I take you deeper? Can we talk like family for a second? Who is in your life that needs to be removed? Who is in your life that needs to be removed. Sancho? Sancha? Look that up in the Urban Dictionary. I feel brave today. I want to talk about this just for a second. Just for a second. It's probably not a good time to talk about it, but it's never a good time to talk about truth, right? You just got to talk about truth. You cannot serve the Lord with all your heart living a life of fornication. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to do it. Because it takes away your power. It gives you a form of godliness, but it denies the power that's really wants to bust loose inside of you. Because every time a need comes up and you go to pray for somebody, that person is going to come to your mind that you're sleeping with. Every time you go to do something for the Lord, the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, oh, don't you know what you're doing last night? And it saps you of your ability to be all that God has called you to be. So today, this morning, I want to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to give you permission to remove certain people out of your life. I want to give you permission. Just remove them. Just remove them. Now don't blame it on me now. don't blame it on me. Don't say Pastor told me to get rid of you now. I'm just giving you permission. Maybe it's just a negative person that is spewing negativity every time you talk to them. Maybe it's just one of them. You have permission to remove them out of your life. Be nice. Don't post it on Facebook. Be nice. Who is in your life that you need to remove? Amen. Who is in your life that needs to be removed? Think about that for a second. I don't want to just rush that. Who is in your life? What is in your life? Here's the last thing that Hezekiah did is Hezekiah recovered what was missing. He recovered what was missing. Verse 19, I like the New Living Translation. It says, we have also recovered all the items discarded by King Ahaz when he was unfaithful and closed the temple. Now get this. In the temple were spiritual items that helped facilitate worship of God. In the temple were items that helped the people draw closer to God. And so what Ahaz did when he went into the temple, he saw these items that they were designed to help the people worship the Lord. And he says, you know what? Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. And everything that helps the people draw closer to God, he got rid of so that the people could remain disconnected to God. It's one thing to get disconnected. It's another thing to remain disconnected or systemic disconnection. And he didn't just want them disconnected. He wanted them to remain disconnected. So he removed the items in the temple that helped them to draw closer to God. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So Hezekiah comes on the scene and he looks at the sanctuary and he says, you know what? I think my mom told me that there needs to be an altar right there. I think my mom told me that there needs to be something right there. I think my mom told me that there needs to be something right there. And he recovered, get this, Hezekiah recovered what was missing. He replaced what was missing. He put back what was missing in order for the people can draw closer to God. Now, if we are honest this morning, if we examine our life, there's got to be some things in our life that are supposed to be there, but that are not there because we stopped doing them. And today, God wants to challenge you to recover what has been missing in your life. What are the things that you need to recover in your life that facilitates or helps you to worship God or helps you to draw closer to God? What are the spiritual, in the New Testament, we call them spiritual disciplines. What are some spiritual disciplines that need to be recovered in your life that help you to serve Him, that help you to pray? For an example one is morning devotional. Do you read your Bible in the morning? Do you pray in the morning before you go to work? Before the day slaps you upside the head?
Do you pray and get, remember you used to pray in the morning? Remember you used to read your Bible in the morning and the day was just a little bit better? And then you stopped praying and you stopped worshiping in the morning and all of a sudden it just began to give you a couple black eyes? Maybe you need to recover your morning devotional before everybody gets up in the morning. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's serving. Serving. Did you know that serving is a worship to the Lord? Did you know that when you serve, there's a spiritual element where it is being presented to the Father as worship, that your service is worship unto the Lord? Maybe you stopped serving and you didn't realize, but your sobriety was connected to your service. Ooh, that was a word for somebody right there. Your sobriety was connected to your service. You thought you were just doing a menial task, but it was more than just a task. It was keeping you sober. It's keeping you focused on what really matters. Maybe you need to sign up again. Maybe you need to get to serving again. Maybe you need to get to giving back again. Maybe somehow you dropped off, you stopped serving, you need to serve again. Have you ever went to serve and you ended up being more blessed than the person you served? Has that ever happened to anybody? Because there's a spiritual dynamic that takes place. There's a reciprocation that takes place. You think you're going to give, but all along, it is in your giving that you receive. And the problem is, a lot of us are not receiving because we stopped giving. So I want to challenge you. What is it that you need to recover? What is it that you need to recover in your life? What is it? What is it? Listen to my last scripture. It is a picture of the early church and what they were devoted to doing, what they did every single day. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which is the spiritual disciplines of the church. And what I find amazing when you talk about the early church, what I find amazing is that many people want the power of the early church, but they don't want to do what the early church did. Many people want the miracles of the early church, but they don't want to sacrifice like the early church did. Many people want the fruit of the early church, but they don't want to do what the early church did. Listen to what the early church did in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Listen, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They were committed. They were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's word. Someone say word. And to fellowship. That's connection. Someone say connection. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Look at the disciplines that they developed that kept them connected to God. And I would challenge us this morning. I think that there are some of these things we need to recover in our life because we've been unfaithful to them. And as a result of being unfaithful to them, we have disconnected ourselves from God. So I want to challenge us this morning. I want us to be challenged. Let's bow our heads. With everybody's head bowed and our eyes closed, while the worship team comes back up, I want us to reflect about if there's anything in our life that needs to be repaired, be removed, or be recovered. I want us to reflect upon that. Anything in our life that needs to be repaired, removed, or recovered. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just reflect upon the Word of God. Is there anything in your life that needs to be repaired, recovered,